It has been such a joy to look at God's Word together with you about parenting with purpose. And this is for moms and dads, future moms and dads. But even if you don't have kids at home, chances are you are influencing a young person somewhere. And these principles will help you to influence a generation for Jesus. And we at Miracle Life, we have children and youth ministry, and we are very serious about that. But you are the best version of children's ministry. You are, all right? And you are the best version of youth ministry. And so we began to look last week about our training and what we are training towards. And we felt like there was a biblical statement or a biblical target that we're shooting for in raising our kids. And that is to raise Jesus-following, mature, grown-up, independent, successful adults. And so parenting is adult school. And they don't come that way. But as we saw that that mighty warrior who has his quiver full of arrows of children, those arrows are not meant to stay in your quiver. They're meant to be released as a blessing to this world. And so we are training towards godly adulthood and godly maturity. Luke 6:40 it says, After he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. So we are to be fully training, and we are to be modeling, and we've got these targets for our kids. So today I think there's eight, is that right?
Eight or seven
different things. So we're going to need to kind of go quickly, but seven areas from the Bible of targets, godly, biblical traits that God wants to be in our lives that we are molding for our kids and towards them. So the first we want to look at is initiative. Initiative. And if you think about someone who's grown up, someone who's handling the adult world, is that they are able to take steps. They're able to make decisions on their own. They're able to follow through on a task. Look at Luke, the second chapter, verse 48. And so Jesus is 12 years old, and that was a fairly momentous time for Jewish young people. The bar mitzvah, you're being trained regularly in the Word of God and the Torah, and you are now beginning to allow the Word of God to influence your life, not just, it's consistent with what your parents said, but you're beginning to be answerable to God, all right? And so Joseph and Mary left Jerusalem on their way back home, and then, you know, where's Jesus? I don't know. Do you have Jesus? I didn't have Jesus. All right. I do find it a little bit funny that it took 3 days to notice that Jesus wasn't with them. Imagine if you were on a bus or changing planes and it took you 3 days to notice. Anyway, I don't want to disrespect Joseph and Mary. All right. So they went back and they found Jesus at the temple speaking theology with the Jewish leaders. And he was holding his own. In fact, they were amazed at his insight and obviously at his age. Okay? And so when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And Jesus said to them, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" So even at 12 years old, Jesus was beginning to make decisions. I need to be following my father's business. I need to be making decisions. And in a sense, he took that initiative and he got a little bit in trouble with his mom. But he was taking it was a godly initiative to make decisions. Yeah, and so we want to put that in our kids.
Yeah, and I want to just make a plug real quick for Impact. You saw these young people come up here this morning and advertise to you youth camp that's coming. The better part of that is these young people, they've got the greatest youth leaders in Zambia, I promise you that. And these youth leaders are pouring these things into them that really should be coming from the parents, and they truly are living Jesus-centered lives. They have decided, I'm going to be an outsider, I'm going to live life differently because I'm a Jesus follower. And that's happening in their lives. Let's look at Proverbs 31. We're not going to actually turn there. But you guys, especially if you did your Proverbs reading this morning, today was the 31st. And Proverbs 31 is all about a single unmarried woman. Okay? If you're not aware of that, it's about a single unmarried woman. But what that woman does is she buys and she sells and she puts her hands to things and she makes decisions. And we're talking about initiative. And again, that's what us women, we should have been taught that growing up, is that we will go and we will put our hands to things. We need to make our children put their hands to things. We need to teach them to think. We need them to recognize the gifts that are in them, and then they will go put their hands and do things with that. There's another section of the Bible that says, he that finds a wife finds a what? A good thing. Okay, but let's look at the beginning of it. We always talk about the good thing. He who finds a wife. Men, you should be out there initiating, looking for that good thing. You should. You're the initiator. And again, as we're raising our children, we're teaching them to initiate, to take those first steps, to get ideas and to do things. When Jessica was in high school, she loves doing graphics and designing and photography. And she was actually at the market one day and she said, I think the Zambian souvenir shirts, they could be a lot better. And so she took initiative. She made a big design for a bunch of different, I think it was four styles of Zambian shirts, and sold them and made herself a bunch of money. All right. Later on in life, now she's in college, and she actually just did it again a few weeks ago. She designed a T-shirt, sold it all over campus, and walked away with $1,000. Okay. Just for the heck of it. All right. It's because she learned initiative. Moms, our daughters learn to take initiative from us. They learn it from us, watching what mom does and watching what dad does too. But let's instill that inside of them.
And yes, amen. When young people begin to take initiative, there's a really good chance that they're going to skin their knee, that there is going to be some failure. Jessica was left with a whole bunch of T-shirts.
The first time. Yeah.
And so... We have to learn that our job as parents, less and less and less, is to become their savior. All right? There's one savior. His name is Jesus. And they need to learn to trust their savior, and that mom and dad can't always bail them out. Okay? And rather let them learn some tough lessons and even learn some things that while you're taking initiative and taking risk, and you can be there to comfort them. Because the real world, when you take risks, that's the idea of a risk, is sometimes it doesn't go well. And you have to manage and work your way through that. Part of initiative is young people need to learn how to stand up. They need to learn how to speak up. They need to learn how to have a voice for themselves. Our son one time, he was, I guess he was 10 years old. And at his school, there was a misunderstanding with kids and a teacher and everything. And so he got in trouble and kind of accused of something. And he came and told us about it. And it was a misunderstanding. And he said, you know, I'm thinking about I should go talk to the headmaster about this. And we didn't stop him, but we also didn't go with him. He booked the appointment at 10 years old.
He asked me to get him to school early so that he could meet the headmaster before school started.
Yeah.
He took the initiative. He did it.
And as a result of that, one of the teachers got written up. Yep. That wasn't what we were trying to do or anything. But he was able to speak and verbalize for himself, here's what happened and here's what the situation was. And it just helps you grow up, because how many of you know for the rest of your life, you're going to have to speak up. You're going to have to be able to stand on your own two feet. And so give your kids those opportunities and help nudge them at an early age to be able to do that for themselves, even if it doesn't work out. Yeah. All right. But allow them to do that.
That headmaster caught me. I went to school to pick up the kids, and she was walking really fast, and she grabbed me and she said, Haley, in all my 30 years of teaching, I've never had a child that age to come and be so grown up in his conversation with me. And again, not being accusing or rude, but he just gave his case. And he said, I don't appreciate that I was being accused that way. The teacher didn't listen to our side of the story. Okay? And so again, let's take initiative. The next one we want to look at is responsibility. Responsibility. Again, trainings that we need to give to our children. And there's a great story about a family that went to a braai after church. And this little boy, Johnny, is running to his mom, holding an ice cream cone in his hand. And he's running towards her. And he says, "Mom, Mom, I need you to take this. I can't find a rubbish bin. There's a race, and I want to be in the race." And as he hands it to her, as any good mom does, we just automatically grab that. All right. So she takes this ice cream cone as it's melting all over her, and her son smiles at mom and runs off to the race. Meet childhood. They make the mess. We get messy. That's what childhood is about. Kids hand their problems, their mistakes, and their crisis to parents. Children do that, not adults. Not adults. And so as they're growing, we've got to less and less take those problems, and we've got to slowly release being the savior, like Walker just said, of their problems, and we've got to allow them to grow up and take those responsibilities. As parents, our task is to transform our child's stance from "my life is my parents' problem" to "my life is my problem. Though my parents love me, they're not going to clean up all the messes of my life." All right? Now, there might even be adults sitting in this room right now, and you're still giving your problems back to your parents. Stop doing that. And parents, stop taking them back. All right? Our job as parents, again, is to instill those responsibility traits into our children. Ephesians 2:10 says, "He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does. The good work he has gotten ready for us to do. Work we had better be doing." And there are multitudes of things that God has designed us to do. Things that are our responsibility. He created all these things, and he's asked us to be responsible. Responsibility, I think this is the greatest definition of responsibility I've ever heard. Responsibility is the capacity to own life as one's problem. Responsibility is the capacity to own life as one's problem. No matter what the problem, circumstance, or situation, I am responsible. Adults are responsible. But if we don't instill this in our children as they grow, then they're going to grow up and become children in adult bodies, like we said last week. Okay? And we don't want that. We need to raise them up to be adults. And I'm just going to take a quick plug here at this while we've got the opportunity. 2 weeks ago, it was the church anniversary, and we gave everybody cupcakes outside. Y'all remember that? And after both services, guess what the parking lot and the grounds were filled with? Cupcake wrappers. Because irresponsible adults and children threw them all over the campus. And here's the thing, you guys. It's not our campus. It's your campus. And responsible people use rubbish bins. Responsible people do. And if your child threw it down, responsible parents go give correction to their child and have the child pick it up. In first service, one of our maintenance guys stood up and shouted, "Woohoo!" It's not their job. It is not maintenance job to pick up after you. It's your job. If you sign up for a school for life, yeah, amen. If you sign up for a school for life class, responsible adults, they show up. And they show up on time. We got to grow up. And here's the thing. We're talking to you about pouring responsibility into your children, but it starts with you. It starts with you as the adult being responsible, because they're watching you and they're becoming as you are. They're doing what you do. Your words don't speak louder than what you do. All right? So we've got to instill responsibility in our children.
You know, it's interesting. In the Bible, there doesn't seem to be a magical age that this is the age when you're a grown-up. All right, and you know, different societies, you're allowed to vote or drink or drive at different ages or do different things or to hold a job. But I love what Ed Cole said, and he was kind of the father of the modern men's Christian movement. And he said that manhood does not come with age. It comes with the acceptance of responsibility. When you accept responsibility. And responsibility, another way to say it is, that belongs to me. It's my job, my emotions, my decisions, my beliefs, my plans, and that I'm capable with the grace of God and the help of God, and hopefully with a lot of training from parents, that I can do this, and I can make it. And so I want to give you just 15, if you want to take notes, these are 15 traits of responsible adults. And these are things that we want to be mentoring into our children's lives.
Okay, so the first one is adults make decisions. Adults are capable of making decisions, not having to run and ask auntie and uncle and grandparent what they think. But adults have their own opinion and they can make decisions. And number two, they know how to solve problems. So if there's a crisis in their life, they know how to get the answers. They know to call the plumber if the sink goes bad, or the mechanic if their car goes down. They know how to solve problems. And number three, they know how to be truthful even when it hurts, or even when there's consequences. They will not lie at any cost. If they mess up, they're going to fess up. They're going to take responsibility, and they're going to be truthful anyway.
Number four, and we already saw this one, responsible adults take initiative. They take initiative. They go for it. Number five, they have self-control. The Bible speaks much about self-control. It speaks nothing of others' control. We like to do that. All right, number six, resisting evil. An adult with God knows how to push back against wrong. All right. Number seven, they know how to say no, and they know how to say yes. They say yes to the right. They say no to the wrong.
So as an adult, if you're a little bit overweight, you know how to say no to ice cream. All right. Or if you've got financial issues, you know how to say no to things that you want right now. Married people, you say no to other men and women because you've got your one. Okay. So that's saying no to what's right for you. And number eight, adults are free to choose. They're free to make choices. Number nine, they own one's mistakes and they learn from them. So when I make a mistake, I take ownership. I messed up.
Number 10, they perform good works, good deeds. Number 11, they're an actively involved person. You know, in 2015, it is so easy just to watch life go by. And, you know, you can watch football this afternoon and you get the idea that somehow you know something about football. Turn off the TV, get some spikes and go play football. Go get in the game, all right?
Don't be a spectator, be a participator.
Number 12, adults know how to preserve and protect. They can watch out for stuff.
Okay, number 13, adults know how to enter into conflict for justice and for righteousness, kind of what we said about our son earlier. Number 14, adults have integrity and values, and they're deeply rooted in those things, and people aren't going to move them from what they believe. And they keep their word at all cost. No matter what, they keep their word. If you said you're going to show up, you show up. If you overcommitted, you still get done what you said you would get done. You keep your word at all cost.
So number one, initiative. Number two, responsibility. Number three, and we've got a great example in the Bible of this, is delayed gratification. Adults, and we're training our kids to know how to delay gratification or pleasure. Look at Genesis 25. Fortunately, this is an example of what not to do. Okay, and the Bible is a great example of people who got it right and some who didn't get it right. And this is Esau and Jacob. Esau and Jacob. And sometimes people think that Jacob was a trickster, right? That he tricked his brother out of his birthright. Heard an excellent message by Mensa Odebil. Jacob was not a trickster. He was a businessman.
Yeah. Yeah.
There was a willing buyer and a willing seller in this story. All right. All right. So Esau is a hunter and he's out hunting. Probably he brought something back, but he's so hungry, he, like Proverbs says, he doesn't want to cook what he took in hunting. His brothers already made some lentils. Okay, this is my wife's favorite meal, dal fry,
yes.
Lentils. All right, and so let's pick up the story here, Genesis 25:29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, And Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom, or red. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? So he sold his birthright for one meal. And it didn't even have meat in it. A vegetarian dish. Now, what we find out later is Jacob bitterly regretted this decision. He bitterly regretted not being able to manage his appetite for the future, for what was important. And so kids have to learn this skill, all right? And here's the thing, kids do not get born with this skill. All right, when a kid wants something, they want it right now. This is why the grocery store puts sweeties on the way to the till, because they know those kids are going to want them right now. Now, what we already know from the Word of God, I mean, this happened thousands and thousands of years ago, but 40, 50 years ago, some psychologists began to study this with kids and adults, and they called it delayed gratification.
Yeah, so this university psychologist wanted to understand this more. And they did a study, it was in the 1960s, with 600 children between the ages of 4 and 6. And what they did is they took a child into a room, just one child at a time, set up a table with a chair, got a plate, and put one marshmallow on the plate. We all love marshmallows. And he put it on the plate, and then the person would say to the child, you can either have this one marshmallow right now, or if you wait a few minutes, I'm going to go outside, and I'll be back in a few minutes, and I'll bring you a second one. And so if you can wait till I get back, you can have two marshmallows. And so the psychologist left, the person doing the survey, they left, they went outside. Now, let me put something in perspective for you. 15 minutes to a child is 2 hours to an adult. Literally. So if I said to you, I'm going to go get you a cup of coffee, and I came back 2 hours later, would you be happy about that? No. Okay, so they had these children wait 15 minutes. So the person came back, and here's the results of the study, was that 2/3 of the children ate the first marshmallow. And that was it. They didn't get the second one. Only 1/3 lasted, and they were able to get two of them. All right? Now, this is even the more interesting point, is they followed these children for 40 years. And during these 40 years, this is what they discovered. Of the ones that waited, the 1/3 that waited, they did better in school. There's a college entrance exam in America, and the results were astronomically higher for the ones who had delayed gratification as they were younger. There was lower obesity rates, lower levels of substance abuse for these children, better response to stress, better social skills, and better careers. In other words, their entire life came out at a higher level of success because they delayed gratification as a child. These experiments proved that if we can instill this in our children as they're growing up, then their adult life is going to be far better. You see that? Our children are pre-wired to be like Esau. Okay? They don't come out ready to delay gratification. It's something we have to instill in them. And we have to take care to not allow them to have pleasures before they have their responsibilities. And that's up to us as parents.
Yep.
Okay?
So some of the things we're going to say here in a couple minutes on how we handle our money, sexual purity, our careers, mm-hmm. all of those things, if you can't have a vision that you're going to wait on and go without today, you'll never, ever achieve God's success. You'll never achieve His plan if you have to have it now. So as parents, how can we do that? One way is, obviously a lot of kids love to watch TV or watch cartoons, but instill in your kids, they have to finish their homework. Not do their homework, finish their homework before Johnny Bravo. Before cartoons, okay? I know my parents were like, they were like Nazis with me.
As were mine.
And they said, have you done your homework? No. Get back in your room. Do your homework.
Work before play.
Right.
I heard it for my entire upbringing. Work before play.
At a meal, obviously kids would love to be able to have dessert or sweeties before supper. Now, what do? Eat your greens. Eat your dinner before you get the sweets, or even no sweets at all. You know, I don't think in the new constitution there's anything about children have to have sweets. Right? It's not a constitutional right. But push that off. Delay it into the future. We've waited in line in the last 20 years behind tills. All right. And I know sometimes people in Zambia, they get frustrated about grocery line tills. Well, if you've never lived in South Africa, you don't know lines. Oh, my goodness. You could get a PhD while you're waiting in the queue at the grocery store. All right. And the thing is, there are 50 tills and there's 5 of them open. All right. And that's another story. Okay. But we would watch these parents and the kids, obviously they've had it. They're tired. They want to, and these kids would say, Mommy, I want a sweetie. I want a chocolate. No, honey. Mommy, I want a chocolate. And then after 2 or 3 times, then they go fully demonic. Mommy, I want a chocolate. And we would watch parent after parent after parent. Okay, sweetie, there you go. And it's like, no.
And they're doing it because they feel embarrassed that their child is misbehaving so, right? Yeah. It's more to soothe them, and they're actually hurting their child. And I was actually at a grocery store. I was at Spar the other day. And there was this man with his little girl. She was probably 3 years old, and she was having tantrums. And she wanted a sweetie. And Dad kept calmly saying to her, hey, sweetie, if you keep behaving like that, as soon as we leave this store, you're going to have a spanking. And she just gets louder and louder. And he stayed so calm. I wanted to hug the man. He did it so right. He really did. He did it so right. Before he actually paid, she was on the ground doing her legs like this, screaming. And he just still stayed calm. He finished. He picked her up. He goes, we are now going outside to have a spanking. And he did it. He didn't threaten. He did it. He did not give in to her sweetie desire. Okay? He did it so well. I love it. Okay.
When it comes to money, we're going to talk about money, but let your kids know the value of saving. Yeah. You can eat it now. You can use it now. Or hold on to it 6 months, 12 months, 18 months, and you're going to be able to get something much greater in the future.
Yeah.
You have to say no today to get something great in the future. All right. So let's talk about
money. Let's look at money. Yeah. Proverbs 21:5. Good planning and hard work lead to prosperity. And we all know this, good planning, it takes time again. So like Walker just said, we've got to be patient and things grow over time. Good planning and hard work lead to prosperity. But hasty shortcuts, getting it now, leads to poverty. That lack of delayed gratification, that now attitude, it leads to poverty. Whether it's financial poverty or emotional poverty, but it leads to poverty. We need to teach our children about increase and how money comes. We want to teach them about the 4 decisions that come with money. The first one is spending. The second one is saving. The third one is giving. And the fourth one is investing. There's 4 things we can do with our money. Spending, saving, giving, and investing.
So be a coach with your kids when it comes to money. In an appropriate way, you can disclose some things about your finances. When it comes to spending, you can talk about budgets. You can talk about spending and how that hopefully you're making wise decisions about when you buy and how you buy and those types of things. You can get it into their mind. I know our daughter is quite a sales. She loves sales now. And you can check the internet and this and that. She hardly buys anything at full price.
Yep.
She always brags to us about her sales.
You should see the deal I just got.
Yeah. Talk to them about saving their money, about having the discipline. With what we did with our kids is we'd just give them an envelope, and then we'd hold on to it for them. So not to allow the marshmallow to sit on their desk. But we would hold on. They'd ask, well, how much do I have? But we would help them we'd participate in that with them. Help them to be givers into the kingdom of God. When we built this building, I don't know if you were at Mulungushi at the conference center, we had a Sunday and the kids had this, this fake check where they had pledged and we're going to be giving this to the building. And they did. All right. It didn't buy all the steel. But it bought something, And they participated in that. I think it was a year or two ago that the children's ministry did something about giving to the needy and giving to people who are struggling and having a hard time eating. And so they gave and they learned the joy. And the Peary's little boy, he's not little anymore, but he spoke about how awesome it was to know I can make a difference for somebody else. And so teach them and show them about giving and investing. And there might be limited opportunities, but where their money can actually work for them, where they can buy and sell or, you know, earn interest, where they can realize that if I don't touch it, if I don't eat it, that money can actually go do something that will benefit me in the future. Okay, and you can create structure in your home for this kind of stuff.
Yeah, and as we start, again, we started giving allowance when they were really, really little. And let's say you start with 10 kwacha a month, all right? When you give that 10 kwacha and you're teaching them about these four areas, they're going to tithe out of that. So don't give them a 10 kwacha note. Give them the change so that they can pull out the one kwacha easily and give it at church. Amen? Because we're going to teach them that from the time that they're very, very little. With us, again, as they got older, we started giving them a lump sum, and then they had personal responsibilities that they had to do out of that allowance. Okay, so eventually they got to a place where they had to buy their own clothes, and they had to pay for their own cell time, and they were responsible to always have cell time. They were never allowed to run out of cell time, but they paid for it. If they bought gifts for people. So they had different areas. And what that did, again, is if they spent it all too quick and they came back to mom and dad and said, hey, I'm out, but our friends are going to the movie, you know what we would say? Guess you're not going. You didn't budget very well. Okay? So when they're young and as they're growing, you teach them these things. You give them these responsibilities and don't bail them out again. Have a really good friend who sent her son off to university and gave him an allowance. And within the first week, he had spent the month's allowance. And he called back home to a whole other country and said, Mom, I'm out of money. And she said, well, that's a bummer for you, isn't it? Okay? So he had no more spending money for the rest of the time there. So, again, now another part of this, too, is I want to encourage you guys, as soon as your kids can do a little bit of work, let them work. I know when I was 10 years old, I raked leaves. And I saved up money to buy myself a bike. And then when I was 12, I had a real job. I bused tables at a restaurant and made my own money. I know our kids, they're not allowed to work in this country. But on their own, they found students at the school and they tutored them. And they made some really good money tutoring. All right? So there are ways to make money. But when they start earning their own, there's this even greater value that they place on it because they earned it themselves. Mm-hmm. So find those ways if you can as well.
And teach and train. But if they make bad decisions as kids, let them feel the pain. Let them feel the pain. How many adults, all right, you have a job, you have a career, business. How many of you have made some bad financial decisions that have caused you pain, you or your family? How many of you? Anybody need another arm to put up? All right. But how many of you know when you make a bad financial decision at 30, it is painful, isn't it? All right. The repercussions are pretty huge. All right. But rather, let them feel that pain at age 15 where they don't have, you know, talk time, or they can't go to the movies, or they can't buy a cold drink or something like that. Oh, Mom, I'm going to die. No, honey, you're not going to die. But they can associate bad decision with financial pain. Okay? And it'll help them very, very much. All right? Another area that they need to be ready for their adult life and that God calls us to is the area of sexual purity. God calls every believer to honor Him with their body. Now, they're not going to know how to do that. They're not going to come pre-wired for that. And so as moms and dads, we have to come alongside of them to teach and to train and to help to have this incredible value that God wants in their life.
So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion and lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And I just on purpose this morning, I looked up this scripture from the Message because I wanted to see what it said. And the very end of it, verses 4 and 5, it says, keep yourself from sexual purity or sexual promiscuity. Learn to appreciate and give dignity to your body, not abusing it. Now listen to this last part. As is so common among those who know nothing about God. So what this is saying here is, if you don't know much about God, then you tend to engage in sexual promiscuity. But those who know God, they don't do that. And here's the problem is, and I know this because obviously we're here at church and we've got people in our offices all week long who have engaged in sexual promiscuity and they're coming to get help, and they're believers. They're believers. And it makes me wonder, do you really know God? Did you really, when you said yes to Him, did you take this as the authority in your life? Because there's a lot of people not living this word when it comes to sexual purity.
Yeah. And so we have to be the first people in our kids' lives to have these conversations about God's plan and purpose for sex and for sexual purity. And friends, if we are not the first conversation, then they're going to be having conversations in junior high, in secondary school. The world is going to scream at them through music, through media, movies, TV.
Their cell phones.
Right? And if you think, oh, I'm just going to keep them from that. Well, you better find a tent on the top of a mountain somewhere. But again, if we can get to them first with the truth and God's righteousness and His standards, then they're going to be able to help interpret the lies that they're going to be flooded with for the rest of their life. Okay? And so what we can begin to tell them is that, hey, this is God's gift for a married man and a married woman to have together. It's part of God's covenant. It's not for before marriage. It's not outside of the marriage. All right. So it's not wrong or dirty, but it has a specific place with God's design. All right. Dr. James Dobson that founded Focus on the Family. This is one of probably the best advice that I heard and we tried to implement with our kids is to answer your child's questions. All right. And don't wait for a certain day. Okay, now we're going to have the talk. All right. But as they're growing up, answer their questions in an age appropriate manner. Okay. They don't need to know everything. But when they have a question, well, mommy, where do babies come from? You know, that's why we have the stork, right? It's because that's for parents with no courage. Oh, the stork drops them off. As I can't tell you. Well, yes, you can. Unfortunately, our hand was forced when our son was in nursery school in South Africa. And looking back, I really should have given the teacher peace of my mind. But anyway, he was 5 years old, four. And she's bringing out charts and pictures. And I thought, oh, my goodness. Anyway, obviously, he comes home with questions. Well, Dad, how's this working, Dad? And so, I mean, I'm sweating. I've got my pulse is racing. And so, I said, well, you know, there's a mommy and there's a daddy. And I wasn't giving him enough. He was like, Dad. And so here's the thing. You just got to take a deep breath, count to three. And so I didn't give him a long version. And so he looked at me and goes, okay. And then, you know, he didn't have a question for another 5, 6 years or something. Yeah. He was okay. All right. But answer your children's question. Tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. And here's the other thing. If you tell them the truth, then they know that you are the source of information about right. this. You are the one that they can go to. You're the guru. You're the one who knows everything. You're the sage. Because unfortunately, if you leave it to them, they're going to be 11, 12, 13, 14 years old, and there's going to be some little fool, little punk kid, and they're, I'll tell you what, I'm going to tell you everything. Well, you don't know a thing. You're 12 years old, right? So let's be the source of godly information. And men, dads, one of the biggest things we've got to teach our sons is to respect women. Respect women. Okay, now I heard a few female amens. I'm going to say it one more time. And I want to hear a bunch of low-voiced male amens. They need to learn how to respect women.
And I saw some that didn't say it.
All right, that was about a four out of five. Okay. But that means they respect their mother. They respect their sister. They respect their cousins. And they don't, you don't beat women. You don't hit women. All right. You might get into a fight at school with a boy, but you do not hit a woman for any reason. Full stop. No comma, no parentheses, no if, ands, or buts. You don't strike a woman. All right. You don't touch them in certain ways. All right. You respect their bodies. Amen. All right. And so you instill that in your boys. In our home, that's how women are treated, like princesses. Women are treated with dignity and honor that God has given them. All right. And moms, you can do similar things for girls.
Yeah, I think one of the first things that I've really seen with so many girls here, and it's because so many girls have come to see me before they start their menstrual cycle. Moms, please sit down with them. Tell them what's coming. Tell them what to expect. Go to the store and get what they need. They're coming to Pastor Haley to have these talks because it's already happened, because you didn't sit with them. That really saddens my heart. Make sure you do that with them.
Amen.
And then the second thing with your daughters is don't let them dress inappropriately. All right? But here's where it starts.
Well, what's inappropriate?
Well, I'll get there. If you'll explain to them that a man is turned on by what he sees, if you'll explain that to him. Right. I even told Jessica what happens to the boy's body when he sees. Okay? And so when I did that, she was, oh, Mom, I don't want to be the cause of that for anyone. Right? We just talk about it. But if you'll get that into a girl's heart, I tell you what, if that girl loves Jesus, she doesn't want to cause that with those guys. She doesn't. And so don't let your daughters walk out of the house with their boobs showing and their butts sticking out. Don't do that. Because here's the thing.
There were not enough female amens.
No, there weren't. Women, let me just say this to you. The majority of the reason they're doing that is they learned it from you because of the way you're dressing. I know when he's up here preaching and he's staying on that side of the stage, I know why. It's because there's some women sitting right here that are... I do! Because he turns the other way. And we shouldn't be... It's not about dressing like that in church. It's dressing like that anywhere.
Exactly.
It's not just church. Right? A lot of women, they like to have girls' night out where they put the heels on this high and they put the dress, the slit down to here. And don't do that anywhere except for in your bedroom at home. Okay? Married. Married. Only for the man you're married to. Okay. So we've got to teach this to our daughters. All right? If you want to wear skinny jeans or leggings, fine. Wear a long shirt. No problem. But wear a long shirt. All right? Because men are turned on by those things. Mm-hmm. Amen? All right.
Amen. Now, at Miracle Life, we have premarital classes, and we're there. I think they're going on right now, Pastor William, right? They're going on right now. But if you are waiting for Miracle Life to tell your young people what they need to know about these things, it's too late. It's too late. They've already formed values. They've already formed beliefs and practices in their life. You've got to engage them before it's too late. Bless my mom and dad. I love them, and they did a lot of great things for me. But the very first time they ever told me anything, both of them, about sex was the night before I got married. And I didn't say anything to them. I hope they don't get this tape. But anyway, and I just, nodded and everything. But in my mind, I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, are you late? It is too late. But anyway, I guess it's nice that they tried. All right. But don't be late. Don't be late. Engage your kids with the Word of God. Engage them with wisdom. Engage them because, friends, in 2015, outside of these walls, it is a battlefield. The world is waging war sexually against our kids and against adults. And they've got to be armed.
Amen.
And they've got to be armed. And you probably need to arm them with more than what you needed 40 years ago.
Yeah.
All right. And they've got to be armed with wisdom and godliness and the help that they need. And they can survive the battle that's going to be out there for them.
Amen. One of my greatest memories growing up, and I don't know where my parents got this from, but when we turned 13, there were two sisters, two brothers. So when my sister and I turned 13, my dad took us on a date. When my brothers turned 13, my mom took them on a date. And the date started with, you know, getting nicely dressed appropriately. All right. And then got in the vehicle with my dad and he opened the car door for me. And we drove an hour away to the nearest city and went to this really nice restaurant. And he pulls out the chair. And the whole premise of this date night was he says to me, he said, Haley, when you start dating, if no one treats you as well as I did tonight, you dump them real fast. He said, this is how you should be dated. Amen. And I held on to that. I did. And thankfully, I didn't say yes to the dates before. I knew the person a little bit better. But take those times with your kids as well. And they pick 13 because it's the beginning of your teenage years. But, do whatever you want. But take those times of opposite sex. I loved my times with Timothy. And actually, I took Tim out on a date, too. I don't know if you did, Jess. I can't remember. But I took Tim out on a date. Did you? He probably did. He takes her out. He's taking her on a date this summer.
Going to a concert.
They're going to a concert this summer, yeah. So, but take that time with your kids. And here's the bottom line is with this sexual purity stuff is what conversation do you want to be having with your kids? Do you want your son to come home and say to you, I've impregnated a girl? Or, Mom and Dad, I'm pregnant? Or do you want to have these, what you consider a tough conversation right now? Which one do you choose? Because it's probably going to be one or the other. All right? And I want to encourage you today, go start those conversations with your children.
Amen. Something else that our kids need to make it in the real world is a work ethic. A work ethic. And it's a godly thing, and it's from the Word of God.
Okay, so Proverbs 22:29 from the Message. Observe people who are good at their work. Skilled workers are always in demand and admired. And I'm going to just say this real quick. I say this at Rhema all the time. I know unemployment's high in this nation. I know that. But this just said skilled workers are always in demand and admired. And I believe there are jobs out there for skilled workers and responsible people with high competency to put their hands to things and work hard. I really do. I think there aren't jobs out there for the slackers. All right. Skilled workers are always in demand and admired. They don't take a back seat to anyone. Children who are not challenged at higher skill levels can result in a caring, loving, nice, lazy adult.
Yeah.
Okay. Children that are not challenged to higher skill levels as they're growing up, you're putting work ethic in them. You're putting competency inside of them. They're really nice people, but they're also lazy. They're also lazy. So we've got to instill this inside
of
them.
One way, not the only way, that you're going to learn a skill is through school and through education. Mm-hmm. And so instill in your kids, do your homework. Strive to do your best. And not everyone's best is the highest marks, but do your best and give it your all. Model work in front of them. I remember growing up with my dad, and we would go outside and we'd clean up the yard, and together I'd do it with him, and then that became my job for a number of years. I did it by myself, but I saw it modeled from my dad. And I'd encourage you, even if you have a if you've got a very, very busy work schedule and maybe dads, you come home and you fight traffic and you get home late, but still work in front of your kids. If the only model that, because here's the thing, your kids don't go with you to the office. They're not there with you in the business or whatever that you're doing. And so if the only thing that they see is that you come home and you plop yourself down in front of a TV and all of a sudden here comes the food and the tea and the foot massage, well, That's not the real world, is it? All right. So model work in front of them and have chores and assignments that your kids have to do.
Amen. All right. In my family growing up, all the toys were out and Mom and Dad said, hey, it's time to clean up. And we'd do this little song, clean up, clean up, everybody clean up. And we'd throw our stuff and get it all packed away. Well, years later, I'm working here at this church and I've got two conflicting reports come in. The children's department's writing me a report that says, and we had four services at the time, and they said, in between services, could maintenance please come in and clean the children's rooms? Because the kids leave with all the toys all over the place. And maintenance is putting in their report, would you please talk to the children's department? Because it's a pigsty in there. So I got children's and maintenance together, and I said, what do you guys think about this? And I looked at the lady that ran the children's department, and I said, let me ask you something. At home, do your children clean up after themselves? She said, absolutely. I said, well, why wouldn't we require that out in our children's facilities? I said, why are we calling in maintenance to do the job of the children? And she's like, oh, so we can ask them to, you better believe we can ask them to do that. Okay, so we got these little leaders with little teams, and every week now, I guess they're still doing it today. I haven't heard anything. All right, but we need to, starting from when they're little, they clean up their toys. They put their hand to things. Jessica always had a job of feeding our dog, whatever dog we had. And so she was responsible to feed Russell. And one night, Walker and I got home late. Jessica was already in bed, and we saw that Russell had not been fed. And I don't know what time it was, 11 o'clock at night. We woke up Jessica, pulled her out of bed, and said, you're going to go feed Russell. That's your job. We didn't cover for her. We didn't do that for her. Good work ethic is you're responsible for what you've been asked to do and what you've agreed to do. Okay, so we didn't do it for her. She got out of bed, grumbled and complained, and got it done. All right, we want to instill good work ethic in our children.
They have to learn competence. All right, the world that we live in today is going to reward you for competence. I mean, you know, years ago, eras gone by, you could just kind of show up. Now you've got to produce. Okay, and so 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, you've all been to the stadium and seen the athletes race. Everyone runs, one wins. Run to win. Okay? It's going to take competence. And so as parents, one of the things we have the privilege of doing is we get to be with our kids as they're growing up. And we can begin to see talents and passions and abilities begin to emerge. Okay? And things where they're interested or things that they actually are really good at doing. And so it means to encourage that. And it may mean spending extra money for a tutor or a coach or extra classes or coursework. But you begin to fan that flame that God placed in them. Okay? And please let me just warn parents, and we do have a tendency to do this, and I've been guilty of this myself, is don't choose the path for your kids. Amen. When it comes to their career. All right, it's got to be something on the inside of them. Okay, now you may need to discourage them if they want to be a professional video game player. Okay, because that you may need to tell them the reality of that. Okay, but let God put the things inside of them and the gifts, and that's really God's sovereign hand that does that. Okay, but then we can begin to guide and see what God and in a sense assist and come alongside of God to help them take a great path and to help them get good at what they're doing. Proverbs says, see a man good in his work. All right. And I believe we can truly raise up champions in our households.
Okay, so part of a great work ethic is that you don't get to quit when it gets hard. Life does get hard. And we always had a thing with our children. If they signed up for an activity at the beginning of the year at school, they weren't allowed to quit. You agreed to do it, and you're going to see it through at least for the year. Tim was one of the top swimmers in this nation, and we wanted to get him some extra training and send him to a higher-level guy. And there's this thing in swimming that I don't know if it's made up by this man, but he calls it a bonga bonga, where you swim 25 meters under the water, don't get to take a breath. And Tim had kept trying it. And this man got into Tim's face, and he said, son, you're going to do it right now. I don't want to see your face. I don't want to see your head. Until you hit that wall, I don't care what happens under that water, you're going to go to the end of the wall. And so Tim did it. He came out of the water vomiting all over the place. All right. He got out of the pool. This same swim coach looks at him. He goes, well done. Now go do it again. All right. We don't quit. You persevere. You work hard. This was the first male swim coach Tim had had. He'd had a lot of ladies, and they were a little bit of pansies, not pushing these guys. And he needed a pushing, but it's what helped put him over the edge to move on to great things in swimming. All right.
There was a study, a little bit like the marshmallow study, but in the States, there's a game, American football. All right. It's kind of like rugby, except it's for tougher guys. That was for all my South African friends. All right. Just kidding. Just kidding. All right. But it was fascinating that they did a study of boys who quit football because they got hurt. Not injured like they blew out their knee, but just it was too painful. It was too hard. The practices were, you know, they did a study of boys that quit and they did not have successful adult lives. It was because in their mind now, when the going gets hard, I quit.
Yeah.
And it doesn't matter what you do in life. There will be multiple times in life where the easiest thing to do will be quit. And just have a mantra in your home. In this home, we don't quit. We don't quit. We make it. We finish. We do it even when it's painful. All right?
Pastor Hagin at Rhema, his favorite quote, he always says this, "I will not be defeated and I will not quit." Says it every time that we're in Tulsa. He says it from the pulpit. "I will not be defeated. I will not quit." The actual statistics of that, or the outcome of that survey that he said, they actually say these words. They say, "Boys who quit become loser men." That's what it actually says. Boys who quit. Now, I think girls shouldn't quit either. All right? But don't be quitters.
Amen.
Don't be quitters. Persevere.
And then lastly, real quick, before we close, is morality. We're training our kids to be able to say right, to be able to discern for themselves right and wrong. So they don't know that when they're born. They don't know it as a child. But we are training, so that they don't have to, when they're 25, send you a text, "Mom, should I see this movie?" No, they know for themselves what's right and wrong. They know when to turn off the TV. They know what to do in a tough business situation. Hebrews 5:14. Hebrews 5:14, it says this. "Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training," everybody say training, "have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong." Notice that it is a skill that is obtained through training. A skill that's obtained through training, all right? And as parents, we should be the chief trainers of that, because we're going to be involved in their lives more than their teachers at school, more than their youth pastors, more than anybody else. So we are the ones at the forefront of that training process, all right? About the Word of God and what God has to say about everything, that gets from the pages of the Bible to their conscience. It gets on the inside of them. It gets internalized. And one of the greatest ways we can do that is, you know, hopefully at home you've got rules and things like that. But always give them the why, the reason behind the rule. Okay? So, you know, you can't hit your sister. Well, why? Because it hurts her. It injures her. We respect people. We don't treat women like that. All right. You give them the reason behind it, because that's what changes their mind. You know, sometimes as parents, we're tempted to say, "Well, because I said so." Well, that only works for a period of time. Kids want to know why, and we should give them the biblical reasons behind the rules and the commandments that we have and that God has from His Word.
So, in closing, we just want to say we only hit 7 points of this. But training, there's so many different areas of training, and it's going to take you a lot of time and a lot of purposeful effort. And just like we said about children, not letting them quit, you can't quit either.
Amen.
Tell yourself, you can't quit on training your children until they become. All right? And so you've got this small amount of time. By the time they're 18, 19, finishing high school, that's when you're starting to push them out there, push them out of the nest. And so you've got to keep pouring into them until they become and they internalize and these things are within themselves. And so just commit to do that and don't give up and keep pushing through. I know many, many, many nights I'd be up working. It was 2:00 in the morning and I'm ready to go to bed and Jess comes knocking on my door and I was like, "What's up, Jess?" She goes, "Mom, do you just have a little bit of time?" And I'm like, 2:00 in the morning? She just finished homework. And I was like, okay, she needs Mom right now. She wants to discuss some stuff right now. Yeah, I'll stay up longer for you, Jess. Okay, commit yourself to train your children until they become. It's a lot of work, but the other side of it's beautiful.
Amen.
It's wonderful.
Let's ask God to help us. Amen. Let's ask God to help us. Father, for every mom and dad, uncle and auntie, grandparents, Father, every one of us, Lord, in some way, Lord, we're touching the life of a young person. Father, help us. Help us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you were sent to this earth to be a teacher. And you guide us into truth. And Holy Spirit, may we yield to you on the inside. And may we understand the way you do things. That we can be your voice and your mouthpiece and your coach and the person that you're living and expressing yourself through. Area of our kids and these young people. Father, use us and help us. Father, thank you that we just believe, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, that this next generation that is going to be rising up, Father, in our nation, Father, we believe they'll be the greatest generation that this nation has ever seen. The greatest generation. Father, thank you for what's been in the past, but Lord, we thank you for what's coming. And Father, that our fingerprints are on that. Lord, it's because we've dedicated our life to mentor and to raise up and to build young men and women who will far surpass us. Lord, that you'll use us to shape and to build your kingdom in a mighty way. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in this place today, God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. And sometimes our parents are really active in that, and maybe they haven't, but regardless of what you've experienced, God is a good God. He wants to be your father, and he has a plan to, like he said to Abram, to bless you and to make you a blessing, a significant life for you. But friend, you simply cannot find that life outside of him. It's just not found. You can't make that for yourself. You have to be connected to the God who made you, the God who made the universe. How do you get connected to God? A lot of religions will tell you all different kinds of paths to God. And some of those things are good, and prayer and obedience and different things. But Jesus Christ, when he was here, he told us the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except through me. No one. It is through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, why is that? Because he died. He took our sin. He took our punishment. He took our place. There is only one Savior. There's only one name under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus Christ. If you've never made that personal decision, you should. And today is that day to put your faith and your hope in Jesus alone. One way is just to check your heart. If you were to slip from this earth through death tonight, do you know where you'd go? If you don't know, you can know. You can put your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're a backslidden Christian. You've left your father's house, but you know it's time to come home. Come home to a father who will restore and help and give you a brand new life. I'd like to pray with you today. I believe the Holy Spirit is working on the inside of your heart right now, saying, that's me. I need to make this decision. I need to follow Jesus. I need to come home to God. So that we can pray together as heads are bowed and eyes closed, wherever you are, simply raise up your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. I want to pray that prayer. Just lift up your hand, wave it at me right now. Thank you, young lady. Who else? Say, that's me. That's me. I want to pray that prayer. Thank you over there in the back. God's dealing with your heart. Say yes to him today. Don't wait. All the way in the back. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Over here, thank you. God bless you. God bless you. For some of you in this place, this is eternity. Right now. Right now is the eternal decision for your life. Anybody else? Anyone else? Say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not going to put it off another day. Today, I'm following Jesus. Well, can we all stand to our feet? Let's everyone stand. We're going to go very shortly, but I really want us to honor what the Lord's doing in these hearts and these lives. If you lifted up your hand, or you should have lifted up your hand, I want you to grab your handbag, your Bible, whatever you brought with you to church today. I want you to come and just meet me up front. I want to be able to shake your hand. I want to pray with you individually. And so right now, just wherever you're seated, just step out. And in a sense, you're saying, I'm stepping out into a brand new life with Jesus Christ. Let's give these folks a big, big, big hand clap. God bless you, sir. God bless you so much. So glad. Come on, let's let them know we love them. What a great decision. What a great decision you're making. You lifted up your hand, or you should have. Today is your day. Today is your day. God bless you, sir. God bless you, man. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you so much. Wonderful. Now, this Bible that's mine, if I wanted you to have it, how would you get it, right? You would just reach out and receive. And so everything that God has for you right now, it's a free gift. Forgiveness and His mercy and a brand new life. And so we receive His gifts by faith. And so what I'd ask you to do is just to lift up one of your hands towards heaven, just as a sign to say, God, I'm receiving from you. And say this prayer with me right now. Say, God, I believe that you love me. You sent Jesus Christ for me. I give you my heart, my whole life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Thank you, Jesus. I belong to you. I'm in your family. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen.